If you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 27 this morning. We'll be reading the whole chapter this morning, hearing from God's Word, and this will be from verses 1 down through verse 26. Hear now God's Word. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen. O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" Let's go before God and ask his blessing again on the preaching of his word. Our gracious and heavenly Father, these are solemn and weighty and serious words which you commanded your people to say and repeat to one another. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to hear and understand what you have written in your word. We ask, Father, for your Spirit's work in our hearts, that we might apply it properly to ourselves. Father, we ask that in this hour and on this day, you would fix our eyes upon Christ, that our trust and our hope might be in him. In his name we pray, amen. Several of us had the privilege this week of attending our Brother Wayne's memorial service, of hearing from his children and from his grandchildren their memories of his life and of God's grace at work in his life. And then a few of us went to the Veterans Cemetery up near Killeen and saw the military honors that were rendered for his service to our country. It was a good time of encouragement, a good time to be reminded about the seriousness of life and death, of how eternity and us facing eternity brings meaning to what we do and even what we say. One of the things that was repeated for us was something that Brother Wayne evidently loved to say to his family over and over again, is that a job worth doing is a job worth doing well. We have something similar in our passage, that they must do this job of being God's people and being in covenant with God, and they must do it well. And so Moses lays out for them what they must do as God's covenant people when they enter into the promised land that he has promised to give them. He's instructing Israel, God through Moses, is instructing Israel how to ratify this covenant, how to confirm it, to put it in place on their side of the covenant. They must do it, and they must do it well. They must carefully and thoughtfully gather together on the other side of the Jordan River. Shechem is where they're gathering together. This was 40 miles north of Jerusalem. So 40 miles north of here is roughly Temple. So if you want to imagine taking several hundred thousand people and walking up from here to Temple, that's the kind of forethought that would be required to do this. There's an altar there in Shechem, or there was at one time. Abraham set up an altar in Shechem, and there he worshiped God. And there he heard God say, I will give to your descendants, your physical offspring, your children, this land. Now, Abraham could look up and see all around him Canaanites inhabiting that land. And here God's giving a promise which Abraham received by faith. And so here God instructs Israel what they are to do when God fulfills that promise that he gave to Abraham when they enter into the land. Here they are going to ratify or confirm or finalize the covenant that God is making with them. There's quite a bit of detail in this passage, and this is something that we're not used to doing. We don't go around setting up stones and covering them in plaster. So let me go through the passage again real quick to explain to you what's going on, and then we'll get into the passage this morning. They take these large stones, big stones, and then they would cover them in plaster. Now, the way they would write on them, there's some debate about how they would actually do this. Possibly carve through the plaster to get to the stone behind, and so you could see it, or write in it on black with some kind of black ink. So white plaster, black ink. So it would have been very clear, very plain. Anyone could walk up to these large stones and see the words written on these stones. They're also commanded near these stones here in Shechem to build an altar out of 12 large stones, one stone for each of the tribes of Israel. And there in Shechem, on the slopes of these two mountains here where they come together in this valley, where Abraham received the promise, where the stones are set up with the law written on them, they build an altar of these stones. And they make a sacrifice to God. That's what they're to do once they cross over. They're also to eat a feast together. That's the peace offering. The whole burnt offering is offered to God. The peace offering is shared among Israel. So they're to have a feast. And that's what you do when you have a covenant ceremony, when you're closing the covenant, sealing it up, ratifying it, confirming it. You have a feast among those parties of the covenant. And so they would eat together and rejoice there before God. And then something else, this ceremony or this ritual, which sounds odd to us. They're to divide themselves up according to these tribes and stand one on one side of the valley on near the mountain and the other on the other side of the valley and yell at each other. The Levites would proclaim the curses of the covenant to Israel, and Israel would agree to them. That's what's going on here. Now, later on this week, if you want to, you can go read in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. They do this. They cross over the River Jordan, they march up to Shechem, and they hold this ceremony. This takes place in Israel, in the Promised Land, at the exact spot where God promised that he would do this. So that's what's going on in our passage. Let's work through this and come to an understanding of what all this means. I want to do this in 2 points here, divide up the passage in 2 ways here. What Israel must do, the action, and then what they must say, that proclamation that was going back and forth between the two mountains, the two sides of Israel. What we're looking at then is Israel must take this covenant seriously. They must take this covenant seriously. So how do we take covenant seriously? Verses 1 through 10 then is our first point, what they must be doing. We take covenant seriously by thoughtful preparation. Thoughtful preparation. It takes care. It takes concern. It takes foresight and forethought to take covenant seriously. This is something that we have to do as human beings. So Israel is doing this here, or they're commanded to do this. And so we want to see how this applies to us as well. Moses here includes the elders then, and the priests, and the Levites. He's ensuring that the covenant will be ratified. Remember the promise? Or maybe shouldn't say it that way. What God told Moses was going to happen. You're going to die, and you won't get to go into the Promised Land. So what he's doing is he's including the elders and the priests and the Levites to ensure that there's an authority in place. We would call it a command structure in the military. An authority in place to ensure that this happens, that this takes place once they cross over. He's ensuring that the covenant will be ratified. He's ensuring, he's taking care of Israel. After he dies, he wants the people of Israel to be taken care of. And so he ensures that that will happen by involving the elders and priests and Levites. He trusts God's decision here about his own death, and he trusts God to provide for the people. And so he prepares them. Moses is preparing his people, preparing the people of God for life in the Promised Land. In the Promised Land without his leadership. So he does not leave their obedience to chance. He does not leave their ratifying of the covenant to chance. He gives thoughtful, careful preparation as he involves these leaders in Israel and provides for this ceremony to instruct Israel. Again, getting back to the seriousness of this covenant, this will teach Israel of what they are involved in, this part of the covenant that belongs to them. Moses also instructs the people to build a reminder. So not just leaders, but also a reminder to ensure this ratification, this careful, thoughtful preparation. They must construct stones and cover them in plaster and then have writing on the stones. Now, it says that they're to write the whole law. Now, there's some debate about what exactly was meant by that. Was this the entire book of Deuteronomy that was written on these stones? That's possible. Is it just these 12 curses that are laid out for the 12 tribes? That's a possibility. My preference is that this is the Ten Commandments written out on these stones. Anyone who walked by, now Shechem is sitting on a trade route that runs east to west across Israel. So you're talking about commerce, you're talking about people going back and forth. They would see these large stones in white with this black writing of the Ten Commandments laid out for everyone to see and for Israel to see throughout their entire existence. Whatever was written there then, whether this was Deuteronomy or the law code or the Ten Commandments themselves, it was clearly written so that it could be clearly and plainly seen. Every Israelite could come and read for himself the law code. Every Israelite could read for himself. Every Israelite was responsible to learn the law of God. Here it is. It's public. Everyone knows it. Everyone can see it. You're responsible to know and keep God's law. So not only leaders, not only a reminder, but Moses also instructs the people to worship. And this is all part of this thoughtful, careful preparation for ratifying the covenant. They must build an altar. It's part of this ceremony. And here they offer this sacrifice to God, and here they feast together. These are, again, normal parts. This is how you ratify a covenant. You come together, you have this agreement, and you end it with this solemn feast, a feast of rejoicing. This matches what the first generation did at Mount Sinai. They also built an altar of 12 stones, not cut with any tool, and offered their sacrifices to God to ratify the covenant that God made with the first generation there at Mount Sinai. Here they are entering into the land. They are to rejoice in God and rejoice in what he has done for them. And they are to see, before they yell these curses at one another, before they hear the seriousness of the covenant, they see with their own eyes a sacrifice offered to God in the midst of their history, in the midst of all that would come upon them. They are to remember that God is worthy of thoughtful and joyous worship. Thoughtful and joyous worship. And they're also to remember throughout their entire history that the killing and burning of an animal points to the reality that there is a sacrifice for sinners. A sacrifice for sinners. How do we receive this first part of this passage then? The old covenant required careful, thoughtful planning. They're moving large groups of people and animals. All their things are going with them across the Jordan River into the promised land. This is before they take vineyards and houses and cities. They have all their things with them. Careful and thoughtful planning. The new covenant also requires of us careful and thoughtful planning. Now, Jesus Christ has already done all that's required to make his people accepted and received worshipers of God. That's all taken care of. But knowing what Christ has done, then we do the work of preparing our hearts to worship. Preparing our hearts to worship. In between Sunday, think about what was preached. Give thought to it. Anticipate, prepare to hear from God's word again on the coming Sunday. Look forward to the worship of God with joy and delight in your heart. Grow those things in your heart. Grow that joy, that anticipation, that eagerness. It's easy to look at what has to be done. We have to get the family together. We have to get in the car. We have to drive. We have to have everything ready. We have to have the food with us. Yes, take care of all those things. But take care of the heart and the mind. Prepare for the worship. Look forward to it, expecting to hear from God and to hear from his word. One of the best ways that you can prepare for worship is to pray. to pray for the preaching of the word, to pray for our gathering together, to pray that we would worship God on this day, on the day that he has given us to worship him. Another way that we apply this passage to ourselves is taking that knowledge, that reliance upon Christ Jesus to have done all the work of the new covenant for us, and to rejoice. Rejoice that he has done this for you, that he has done this for us, for his people. Rejoice that there was preparation made for the new covenant. Rejoice that in Christ's death, the new covenant was ratified and confirmed. Another way that we can apply this to ourselves is, this was reminding Israel who they were. They were to go into the land and remind themselves that they were in covenant with God. We need to be reminding ourselves that we're Christians. There's a question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Orthodox Catechism is the Baptist version. And the question is this: why are you called a Christian? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why am I called a Christian? Listen to the answer that's given. Because through faith, I am a member of Jesus Christ and partaker of his anointing, that both I may confess his name and present myself unto him a living sacrifice of thankfulness, and also may in this life fight against sin and Satan with free and good conscience, and afterwards enjoy an everlasting kingdom with Christ. We need to be waking up in the morning, remembering that God has made this world that we might live in it and glorify him, remembering that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, and remembering that we're Christians. And why are we Christians? To participate in Jesus Christ so that we can worship God and go to war with our sins and look forward to heaven with Christ. So thoughtful preparation, then, it's a very important part of taking a covenant seriously. Right? That's our first point. That was 1 through 10. 11 through 26 is this shouting of the curses at one another in this valley of Shechem on these two mountains. We take covenant seriously by thoughtful proclamation. Thoughtful proclamation. Israel's hearing the danger of unfaithfulness to the covenant proclaimed to them. Here they are, all on these two mountains, hearing these curses shouted. Unfaithfulness to the covenant. What is the result? Well, they hear first the danger of unfaithfulness. How do we put these curses together and see some kind of theme running through them? Well, you may have noticed in verse 15... that this taking up of and making of an idol was something that was done in secret. So we're not talking about the later problems in Israel where they take an idol and set it up on a high place or in the town where everyone could see it. We're talking about someone taking an idol, making it, and putting it in their house in secret. Israel is being reminded that what they're doing in secret, God sees. What they're doing in secret, God sees. Israel will not, cannot escape the curses of this covenant, even if they hide away their sin. Even if they do all the outward rituals and yet sin in their homes, they will violate the covenant. The secrecy that runs through this passage all the way down into verse 24, curses the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. It gets at something of who we are as human beings, something about our hearts, our self-delusion. We think that we can hide our sin from God. We have foolish and idiotic ways of thinking about God, thinking that he doesn't see what we do. Let me read a quote for you that I think will be helpful and kind of impressing this. It was helpful for me, and I hope it will be helpful for you also. When you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house where no enemy may see you. From those places of your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room, you fear some witness from another quarter. You retire into your heart, and there you meditate. He is more inward than your heart. Wherever, therefore, you have fled, there he is. From yourself, whither will you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you flee? But since there is one more inward than even yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God angry, but to God reconciled. There is no place where you may flee from God angry, angry with you for your sins, but to God reconciled on the cross of Christ. To pick up the quote again, there is no place at all whither you may flee. Will you flee from him? Flee unto him. Flee unto him. The result then, not just the danger, but the result of unfaithfulness to the covenant is proclaimed also, this curse. In the making of a covenant, it's common for the lesser side of the making of the covenant to take the curses of that covenant upon themselves for failing to uphold that covenant. So here we have Israel as a nation saying that if they fail to keep this binding agreement, then God should bring great disaster and evil upon them. We're going to get to chapter 28, Lord willing, next Sunday. But this is kind of explained a little bit more for us in verse 20. Let me read that for you. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Cursed, this word repeated over and over and over in our chapter, 12 times, we find out is the same thing as saying, treat us the way you treated Egypt. If we fail to keep the covenant with you, treat us the way you treated Egypt. The danger, the result, the warning then of unfaithfulness to this covenant is proclaimed. And this is in the Amen. It's repeated over and over and over, 12 times in answer to the curse. Sometimes Amen is translated as verily or truly. Sometimes we get those translations. It's the idea of I agree, an agreement with what is stated. When you have a proclamation, something that's uttered in public, it's publicly, saying amen, is publicly and personally involving yourself in what was said. Let me illustrate this from Numbers. This is Numbers chapter 5. We have something similar here, something that takes place in secret, so no one else knows if this actually took place. Verse 19, and the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, so this is the proclamation of the priest, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swear, and may this swell, and may this water which that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Then the woman shall say, so notice how this works. Then the woman shall say, amen, so be it. She's agreeing to what was stated. We get something more, some more explanation in Jeremiah chapter 28. Amen is not just this agreement to a public proclamation. It's also asking God to make this happen, to make this happen. Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 5. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. So this promise that God gives that he would restore Israel from their being scattered out to places like Babylon. God, bring back the exiles. Jeremiah responds by saying, Amen. Asking that the Lord may do so, that he would do what he said he would accomplish. Basically, Israel here is agreeing that God would do to them what he did to Egypt if they fail to keep the law code that Moses has laid out for them in chapters 12 through 26. If Israel fails to keep the covenant, may God bring these curses upon them. This is the seriousness of the covenant. This is the thoughtful preparation and the thoughtful, careful proclamation of its seriousness to Israel. When God makes a covenant, we must take that seriously. When God makes a covenant, we must take that seriously. In covenant with God, we must give time and thought to the proclamation of the covenant. In covenant with God, we must carefully and thoughtfully participate in that covenant. Praise God, we're in the new covenant. What Christ has done for us, what needs to be done. Where our thoughtful proclamation, our thoughtful preparation is out of a heart of gratitude for what's already been done for us. Jesus Christ himself came and prepared for the new covenant. Jesus Christ himself came and proclaimed and completed the new covenant. His great sorrow, the trouble of his soul on that night in Gethsemane before he went to the cross shows that Jesus took this new covenant, the making of it, the confirming of it in his death, he took it seriously for us. All that he did, from his consistent devotion to the will of the Father, his sending of the Holy Spirit, to demonstrates that all that is needed for our safe entry into this new covenant has been provided for us. He did for us what Moses could not. Moses' love for God's people is clearly demonstrated in this ceremony. These warnings, seeing the stones and the altar, the sacrifice, and shouting curses at one another, we see Moses' love for the people, that they would know what they were doing. But Moses could not keep the covenant for them. Jesus comes and keeps the covenant for us. He bore each curse listed here for us, that we might have every blessing of the new covenant. He then continues to care for us in this new covenant by reminding us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that everything needed for our salvation is provided for us in Christ from the Father by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus was cursed, we receive blessing. For those of you who are in this new covenant, who are in Jesus Christ, who have turned away from your sin and trusted in the Savior and what he says he has done for you, this seriousness of covenant instructs you to go to war with your sin. Go to war with your sin. Those sins that no one else sees, those sins that are in your home and not in public, go to war with your sin. Secret sins will destroy you, and they will hurt others if you do not go to war with them. But even as you hear this command, this instruction to go to war with your sin, you have something that Israel did not. You have the Holy Spirit working in you to give you power to think, to desire, to do what is right. So fight. Yes, fight. But don't fight with, am I going to make it? Fight with confidence, not in yourself. Fight against your sin with confidence in Jesus Christ, in what Jesus has done in bringing you into this new covenant and being your covenant mediator. Fight against your sin by first resting in Jesus Christ, resting in his work, resting in what he has done for you. Then work. Then say the amen to what God has done. Say the amen to what God says about sin and idiotic ways of thinking about God. Say amen to God's teaching on sin. Say amen to God's word saying that sin is not better than obedience. Not only war with your sin, not only should you be fighting against it, but you should also be rejoicing. You should also be rejoicing. Rejoice in this new covenant. Rejoice in your mediator. First, God has taught you. You've heard this morning, you've received instruction on the strict nature of the old covenant. Rejoice that you're not in the old covenant. Secondly, rejoice that God has put you in a time and a place where Jesus Christ has already come and already accomplished the work of the new covenant, so that now you can rest and trust in him and have life and peace and joy and success in your struggle with sin and hope in the world to come. Rejoice then that God has put you in covenant with himself in this new covenant, in Jesus Christ, your mediator. The curses that fell upon Egypt when they would not hear God's command to let Israel go. The curses that fell upon Israel when they broke God's covenant and God kicked them out of the promised land. Famine and sword and plague and death. These are but small pictures of the wrath of God that will fall upon you if you are not resting in Jesus Christ. They communicate a picture of the seriousness of rejecting Christ and rejecting the gospel. This and worse will come upon you if you do not trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for a righteousness not your own. If you do not rest in Christ and him alone, you will suffer God's just anger forever. But the word doesn't stop there. This is not the end. There is good news after the bad news. If you today will say amen to what God says about your sin and to what God says about trusting in Jesus Christ, then you will have life. You will have joy and you will have peace everlasting. You will be freed from the power of your sin, freed from the wrath of God to come, free to rejoice forever in God and what he has done for you. God doesn't hide who he is or what he wants. He's not waiting around the corner to spring some trap upon the people of Israel. He plainly declares his law to them. It's written in black on white on a large stone so that everyone can see it. He plainly declares his law and our failure. And he clearly shows us what will result from our sin. But God also does not hide the rescue that he provides. Just as an Israelite standing there on that day in Shechem had but to look up and see that sacrifice on the altar, just offered up to God, and trust in the one who was promised. Trust in the one who was promised, who would sacrifice himself for sins. Today, we rest and trust in the same salvation that God proclaims in his churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Our God also delights in being faithful. He delights in being faithful. Because he is perfect and unchanging, we can trust him. We can trust him. Because he sends his Spirit to work in us, he is pleased when we are faithful. He is pleased when we are faithful. God always keeps his promise. God always keeps his promise. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you now, and we rejoice that our sins are covered, that we are sheltered from your anger in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would give us hearts that rejoice in you and delight in what Christ has done for us. Give us careful, thoughtful meditation on what Christ has done for us, how he has brought us into the new covenant, that we might keep your law, that we might be holy as he is holy. Thank you, Father, for these promises. Thank you that you are faithful. Comfort our hearts with these things, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.